Good morning once again. It's a great day that the Lord has made, isn't it? I'm so glad to be with you today, and I hope that as we go through what God has laid on my heart to share this morning, that you'll be challenged and changed as a result. For anyone who hasn't been with us over the last several weeks, let me just remind you of where all of us have been as we've been studying in this series called Hello, My Name Is. We're trying to see God's heart in how we reach out to those who have yet to come to Christ, or what we call pre-Christians. We've talked about spiritual CPR, how we cultivate, plant, and reap to help people along to the point where they're ready to receive Christ as their Savior and begin that relationship with Jesus. Now we're getting into a bit more of the practicum of all of it and how we do that. So I want to begin, as we have over the last several weeks that we've been together, reading our theme passage, which is Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 15. So I'm going to ask you once again to please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word as we read this together. And you can read along with the words on the screen, or you can just listen. Either way is fine. Here we go. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gospel that we have been entrusted with to share with the people around us. I pray, Lord, that as we discuss what your heart is for people today, that we would also remember what your heart is for us. That we would see what we have been given, and we would remember that to whom much is forgiven, much shall be required. Lord, I pray that our ears would hear, that our hearts would receive, that our minds would understand, that we would be able to take what you have to say this morning to us, and that we would be able to put it into practice. Lord, I pray that my words today would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that they would go forth in the power of the Spirit to accomplish everything that you have in mind to accomplish in them. Lord, we pray all this in the blessed, holy, gracious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to begin this morning with a very strange question in church. Okay, are you ready? How many of you all understand gambling? I know, weird, weird question. Some of you are raising your hands. That's okay. We love you. We love you. I really don't get it at all. I understand the lure of winning big and getting rich without having to do a lot of work. I understand that. I understand that part. But here's the thing about gambling, especially at places like casinos or sports books or things like that. This is what we need to understand, is that the odds are never in your favor. You are always going to lose eventually. But in life, there is a bigger gamble even than that of money going bye-bye at the casino. And that's the gamble of not sharing our faith with those who need to hear about it. I know we've talked a lot about this over the course of this last year. In January, we embarked on the journey to see what Jesus' ministry strategy was for making disciples. We talked about how he really, in that whole first year of his ministry, was about building relationships with those who would eventually become the 12, and how he spent a lot of time in prayer and going places and ministering kind of in secret, and how he helped teach his disciples what it meant to be baptizers, what it meant to share faith, and how they did all of that. And we looked at that. We also saw that the way that Jesus ministered to people was exactly how he wants us to minister to people, and that's in the context of relationships. And we've been talking in our study about spiritual CPR, that God's heart is for people. Like God, our heart is to also be for people. And today, I want to talk to you about God's passion for His people. I want to talk to you about how we can reflect that passion and how we can do it in the everyday things that we're already doing. Okay? So that's my hope today. And that's my prayer, that we will see that spiritual CPR, while it is vitally important to the kingdom mission of God on our lives, and again, we're going to talk about that more next week, so that's what's called a tease, so I want you to come back next week and hear about that. But it's also rather easy to do if we can just shift our focus just a little bit. So I want to begin this morning by talking about God's passion for people. One of the things that we understand about God is that God, when He created this world, when He created the earth, when He created the plants and the animals, when He created man, when He created all of the things that He created it so that people might know Him. God wanted to be known, and God wants you to know who He is. I want you to understand something. A lot of times, and I hear Christians say this a lot, that, you know, I pray and I pray and I pray, and it seems to me like God is not hearing me, or that God is not responding to me, or God is not doing what He promised. Here's something I want you to understand about God. God is not now, nor has He ever been, silent. God is speaking today. He is crying out to us today, and He has shown Himself in some very specific ways. If you still got your Bible open to the book of Romans, flip back to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something very interesting here. This is one of the ways that God is speaking to us. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, it says this. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So God shows Himself through the creation. We look out and we see the things around us, the things that God has created. We look at trees, we look at the clouds, we look at animals, we look at people, and we see who God is. We look at things like the platypus and we understand that God has a sense of humor. Sometimes we look at some people like me and we see God has a sense of humor. We see that God is a God of order, that there is design, and things work. When they work the way they're supposed to work, things run smoothly. Louis Giglio, who is a pastor in Atlanta, many years ago, he shared this illustration about how every one of us should be congratulated because that of the fact that God had created us in such a way that you are so unique. And he goes and he talks about how when a sperm unites with an egg and life begins, and that spark of life begins, and all of the things that as those cells begin to split and divide or split and multiply and become a living human being, that there is a particular point in the development of a baby where the fingers or the hands that are all one piece begin to sprout and begin to form fingers, and just how weird that is, and to think about that, and that how it's, there's something, and this is something that he said that just absolutely blew my mind. He said, scientists don't know how this happens, but there is a point in the development of a baby where something comes in and cuts your eyelids open. And it's just, it's absolutely phenomenal to think how all of the things that went into creating you as a person we hear the mortality rate of infants and miscarriages and things like that, and it's heartbreaking. But it is astounding that there aren't more. That babies are born healthy is an absolute miracle. And to see a baby, to realize that every one of us in this room began that way, that is a miracle. And through creation, God is speaking to us about who He is and what He's about. He's also speaking to us through the Scriptures. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul is speaking to his protege Timothy, and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God is speaking to us through His Word. He is speaking to us through the Scriptures. And as we read God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we listen to people expound on God's Word, we are hearing from God. And God is speaking and showing Himself in that way. But probably the most important way that we see God and get to know God is through Jesus Himself. Here's what Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says. "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory," now listen to this, "and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after He had provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand in the majesty of heaven." So Jesus is, for us, the exact representation of God in who He is. And so if we want to know God, if God wants us to know Him, God's passion is for us, for people to know Him. And they can see Him in creation. They see Him through His Word. But they ultimately see Him through Jesus. And I will add this. This is a freebie. But they know Him as we live our lives in faith on Jesus. As we live out the life of Jesus here in 2023, we help people to know who Jesus is. But not only is God's passion for people to know Him, God's passion is also for people to make Him known. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is a very familiar passage to all of us, and we're going to deep dive into it next week. Another tease, there we go. But we're going to look at what Jesus says here to His disciples as He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. Look at verse 18. Well, let's jump back, grab context at verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." Now, I want you to take some solace in that verse, that the disciples, the people who were closest to Jesus, even after His resurrection, they came and they worshipped God even in their doubt. And there are times in your life, and again, this is extra, but there are times in your life when you are wondering, where is God? What is He doing? I don't get this. I don't understand this. I don't like this. This is garbage. God, why are You putting me through this? I don't get it. But you can still worship Him, and He will still receive your worship. Even when you are walking in a doubt-filled haze, you can still worship. So that's an extra. That's a freebie. That has nothing to do with make Him known, but I just want you to understand that's okay, because I know some of you here today are doubting the goodness of God, and that's God doesn't condemn that as sin, but He doesn't want you to stay there either. So keep worshiping. So anyway, He says this, and Jesus, these disciples who are worshiping Him and yet are filled with doubt, Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God wants the whole world to be His disciple. And God's passion for people is that we be the ones to make Him known to this world. That's, God used Israel for this purpose. In the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that says, I have called you so that the world may know who I am. And this is what God wanted for the people of Israel. It's also what He wants of you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, that He wants us to be the tool, the reflector, if you will, of the glory of God to this world, so that they might know Him. Again, so that all might know who Jesus is, who God is. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, this is a familiar verses to us, beginning in verse 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds." And what? "Glorify your Father in heaven." The things that we do and the things that we say, and as we make Jesus, as we make God known to this world, people will see Him for who He is. They will see, they will taste the saltiness. They will see the light reflected in our lives, and they will know who God is. This is God's passion for people. And so we want to be God's people reflecting God's passion. Right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. Listen to what God says to us through the Apostle Paul. Listen. He says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away." And let me stop there and just say what Paul is referring to. He mentions it here in verses 7 through 11, where Moses would go up and meet with God and experience time with God. And when he spent that time with God, there was a radiance on his face, a glow on his face. And he would come down from the mountain, and when the first time he came down, the people saw it, they were so afraid, they said, "Moses, cover your face." It wasn't because Moses was ugly. It was because the reflection of God's glory off his face was freaking them out. And here's the point, right? And Paul goes on, and he says in this point that we not only have we spent time with God, but we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. So that glory and that radiance should be on us all the time. And there are times when we get around certain people where we just freak people out. How can you be so joyful in the midst of such sorrow? How can you smile when your heart is breaking? How can you be the person, how can you live the way you do? It's because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And this is what Paul is talking about here. And let's start over and read again. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, because the glory would fade as he spent time away from the Lord." Verse 14, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Woo! We get to reflect this glory of God to the world. And what happens is people see that and, like I said, they get freaked out. People call you a freak. Own it. Love it. Yeah, that's me. But not only are we reflecting His glory, but we're becoming more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 tells us that those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's you and me. If we have a relationship with God, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are becoming more and more like Jesus every day. At least we should be. More and more and more, God uses us, God uses our life and our circumstances to bring us to a point where we are living and becoming more like Jesus. We will also be used by God to draw people to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6, 3-10, we read this just a couple of weeks ago where we were talking about all of these things that God does to draw people to Himself. And He will use you and I to be that catalyst that draws people to Him. Let me just read a bit of this again. Paul talks about not putting a block in anyone's path so that they can come to God. And he says in verse 4, we, as servants of God, we commend ourselves to you in all of these ways, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger. Those are the circumstances of our life. And as we react God in godly ways to those circumstances, people see Jesus and they're drawn to Him. He goes on, verse 6, in purity and understanding and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the left hand and the right hand. So this is our character. This is how we live out our life. The people see how we live our life and we make choices and we don't compromise. And this reflects God's glory to the world. And people are drawn to Jesus. And then in what I call Christ in us, verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report, good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the contradiction of Christ. This is the juxtaposition of life lived in Jesus, in that all of these things may happen to us, yet we are still standing, right? Use that old Elton John song. I'm still standing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, sorry. Hopefully that doesn't get us, you know, taken off of YouTube, copyright and all that. But seriously, all of these things happen to us and yet we are still going strong. I'm reminded of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians when he talks about having this treasure in clay pots, right? That we carry around this treasure in these earthen vessels and we're hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not in despair. All of these things are happening to us, yet we are coming through it. And that is what God uses to draw people to Jesus. And like we said, those things, as God draws people to Jesus, that has to happen in the context of relationship. And so here's where I want to spend the rest of our time today. We want to do this spiritual CPR, this cultivating, planting, reaping. We want to do it within the context of the everyday stuff. The everyday stuff. In his book, Saturate, our elders are reading this book right now, but in his book, Saturate, Jeff Vanderstelt talks about six what we call regular rhythms of life. Regular rhythms of life that we are all involved in some way, shape, or form. All right, let me just share what those are with you here in just a minute. or right now, okay? The first of those regular rhythms of our life is that of eating. Most people eat 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Some people eat more than 3 times a day. Some people only eat 2 times a day, or maybe you only eat 1 a day. But if you're among the regular folks, I didn't mean that bad. If you eat 2 times a day or only 1 a day, I'm not calling you irregular or weird. Please don't misunderstand me. But if we eat 3 times a day, that's 21 meals in a week. Is there one out of those 21 meals that you could possibly eat with someone else? How can those meals be leveraged to cultivate, plant, reap? How can we leverage those opportunities that God gives us? And again, this is the everyday stuff. These are things that happen to us every day. Another thing, another one of those regular rhythms of life is that of listening. We all need to listen. Now, it's interesting that he lists listening and not talking, although he does a little bit later, which we'll get to here in a minute. But in listening, we learn about other people. And in listening, this, folks, please hear me. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Listening is one of the most crucial aspects of this whole idea of spiritual CPR. As we are developing relationships with people, we need to learn to listen. And as we listen, God will help us to build relationships and to be able to find ways to interject Jesus into those relationships, as we've talked about. Remember, we need to listen with the purpose of understanding the other person as opposed to being understood by the other person. And folks, look, I know it's difficult for us in the society in which we live right now. You always have to be right. You always have to win the argument. Can I challenge you to let go of that? You don't always have to win the argument. Lose the argument every once in a while and see how that builds the relationship between you and your spouse, you and your friends, you and your neighbors. It will be amazing. But we must learn to listen. Here's that next part I was telling you about. Storytelling. Okay, this is the talking piece. Listening is important, but storytelling is also important. Our own personal faith story. We've talked about that a couple of times already, how we need to learn and know how to share it and use it for the purpose of sharing with people how we came to know Jesus as our Savior. Our memories about a certain place, a certain vacation spot may come up in conversation, and you've been there, or you remember a time when as a kid you went there. What a great opportunity for you to share a story about your life and about who you are. And these are ways in which we draw people into relationship. All of these are ways that we can enter into the lives of the people around us and allow them to enter into our lives. Because when we talk about relationship, it's a two-way street. We want to, and a lot of times we have to begin by allowing them into our life before they will allow us into theirs. That's why the meal thing is huge. That is just an easy way to have someone over and have a meal with you. And then beginning to open yourself up. Here's another way. Another regular rhythm of our life is the area of blessings. Question, are there needs in your community and neighborhood? Are there ways that you might be able to meet those needs in your community and neighborhood? Probably. Open your eyes and bless others by meeting their needs. And here's another thought. As we begin to build relationships, have your pre-Christian friends help you meet the needs. Wait a minute. You mean I could actually invite a non-Christian to come along with me as I am meeting the need of my elderly neighbor while I mow her lawn and trim her trim our hedges and that kind of thing. I could actually invite an unsaved person to do that? Absolutely. Why not? As you are doing this, here's what sometimes might happen. But if you do that, your unsaved friend or your pre-Christian friend will probably ask you, why are you doing this? And these are when the doors of opportunity fly wide open. I am so glad you asked. Let me tell you why I'm doing this. It's because she has a need, and I've been called by God to meet the needs of the people around me, and she just happens to be one. Because she's there, and because she's elderly, and because she cannot get out and mow her own grass and trim her own hedges, I'm going to come out here and do it. And I asked you to come and help me because I wanted to spend time with you. I want to build that relationship. Another one of the regular rhythms of life is celebrating. How do you celebrate? Do you have a party? Do you go out to eat? Do you invite your family and friends in? Why not include your pre-Christian friends in those celebrations? And listen, celebrate everything. Celebrate birthdays, celebrate anniversaries, celebrate a new baby, a new pet, new carpet, new car, new grill, etc., etc., etc. I don't care what it is. Find opportunities to celebrate. One of the beautiful things about God is that He loves to celebrate. How do we know this? Look at the life of Israel. There were celebrations and remembrances all the time in the Jewish calendar. And there still are. Every week they would celebrate Sabbath. Jeff Vanderstelt, the guy who wrote this book, Saturate, he says that Christians ought to be the one group of people that are known for celebrating because we have so much to celebrate. One of the things that I have not been as faithful in, but I want to be more faithful in, and that is not just celebrating my birthday, but celebrating my spiritual birthday. My spiritual birthday is January 4th, 1984. Long time ago. That's my spiritual birthday. And quite frankly, I think that ought to be a bigger celebration than my physical birthday. But wouldn't that be great to have that opportunity, to have more and more opportunities to invite people in? The last of our six regular rhythms, number six, is recreating. And it's spelled with a capital R, little E, big C, R-E-A-T-I-N-G. Okay, so is recreating or recreating, okay? But what we're doing here is we're, you know, the things that we like to do. What are our hobbies? Some of you like to do woodworking. How can you leverage that with your unsaved friends for the gospel? Some of you like to golf. How can you leverage that with unsaved friends for the gospel? Some of you like playing games, like board games or card games. How can we leverage that for the gospel? Anything that you do to break from the norm can be used to, you can leverage that for the gospel. And it's going to take some thinking. It's going to take some, how do we do this? But you can do this. So, in the six regular rhythms, we want to invite others in. All right? Listen, what's the title of our series? Hello, my name is Jim, or Denny, or Mike, or whatever your name happens to be. Introduce yourself. How do you include others? How do you invite others in? Well, the first part is introducing yourself. Bill Hybels wrote a book many years ago, said, just walk across the room. That was the title of the book. And the whole theme of the book was just getting in our head that there are people in our general, there's probably people even in this room, as you look across this room or to the front or to the back, that you don't really know all that well. And what he's saying is just go to them, put out your hand and say, hi, my name is Jim. What's your name? And it's difficult because we're opening ourselves up. We're opening ourselves up to other people, and when we do that, we invite them with the, you know, we allow them the opportunity to hurt us. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. There are going to be times when you are hurt. I've told you the story of how back when I was a youth pastor and I had prayed, Lord, I know I don't have any unsaved people in my life. Will you please bring someone who is unsaved into my life? And he did. And this young man that I met, well, I was young then too, a long time ago, we connected and we talked and we spent time together, and I felt like I was getting to that point where I could, you know, really challenge him to receive Jesus. And one of the things, he was living with his girlfriend at the time, and he was talking about marrying her, and he said, "You're a pastor, right? You're ordained and all that." And I'm like, "Yeah." He says, "Well, would you marry us?" And I said, and I told him at that point in my life, I said, "Yeah, you know what? I would be honored to do that. But here's the deal. Before I marry you, you've got to go through some counseling so that you know what marriage really is and what it's all about, because it's not really about what you're doing right now." He's like, okay. Well, he called me up on December 23rd, the day before Christmas Eve. And he says, "Jim, my girlfriend and I, we're going to get married on New Year's Day, and we want you to do the wedding." And I said, "John, I can't do that. I told you, the counseling that we need to go through, that's at least 6 weeks, man." He's like, "You telling me you're not going to do it?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't." He's like, "Fine, we'll find someone else." And he hung up, and to this day, I don't know what happened to him. I wish I could tell you he accepted Jesus and everything was cool, but I trust God that someone else will come into his life and share the gospel with him again. So I don't know. But there are going to be times when you open yourself up and things happen and relationships deteriorate. But we've got to begin by introducing ourselves to people, by talking to them, by finding out where they're from. Remember when we were talking about cultivating and this idea of listening and asking them questions about where they're from, asking them questions about the FROM acronym, family, recreation, occupation, and memories, and finding out these things and asking them those kinds of questions. And you can know, as you ask those questions, as you get to know where they're from, then you will begin to understand where you can invite these people into your regular rhythms of life. And friends, let me just say, you can do this. You can do this. I know there are some people in the congregation this morning who are naturally extroverted. And they're like, "Yeah, this is good. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do that. Right after church, I'm going to go across the Circle K. I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to introduce myself to them. And I'm going to drag them to lunch. That's what I'm going to do." There are some of you who are like that. And that's great. That's wonderful. And we need more people like that. But many of you, I would venture to guess, are more like me, and you're a bit more introverted. And I know, you, Pastor Jim, you're not introverted. Believe it or not, in my core, that's who I am. I am not a natural extroverted person. I'm more cautious. If any of you have seen the movie Over the Hedge, I'm like Vern. I'm naturally tentative. But there you go. But even if you are extremely introverted, you can do this. How do I know? Well, because God has told us to reflect who He is, and He loves people. And He wants them to know Him. And He wants you and I to be the reflection of Him to these people. And the only way for them to see Jesus in us is for us to get around them. And so because I believe that God wants us to do that, He is going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the determination. He's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the ability to walk up to someone as much as it goes against every fiber of your being and put your hand out and say, "Hello, my name is Jim." And the first time is going to be absolutely excruciatingly painful for you, but I believe that as we continue to do it, as we continue to put it into practice, that God will continue to work on us. As we've said, He will continue to conform us to the image of Jesus. And we will be able to shine His glory into the lives of the people around us, and we will introduce ourselves in ways that will draw people in. Friends, you can do this. Do not be afraid. Let me give you two challenges as we are wrapping up here. First challenge is this. I want you to think about the people who you are cultivating, planting, and reaping with. Who are the people on your list? We made a list that first week about who are we going to practice spiritual CPR with, cultivating, planting, reaping. Who are those people? And I want you to go back in your mind to that list. I invited you many times to consider the pre-Christian people that God lays on your heart. I've asked you to list them out. And what I want you to do today is I want you to choose one. And I want you to just continue to develop that relationship. I've heard from many of you how those choices have been panning out, and we've seen one or two of them in the church since with us, and that's great. But right now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about that list of people, and I want you to think of their names, think of their faces. I want you to get those people fresh in your mind's eye, and then I want you to think about who they are, where they're from, what they need, and how close they are to Jesus. And then I want you to pray for those people. I want you to pray, even right now as I'm speaking, pray that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we pray that our pre-Christian friends come to know Jesus, we are actually praying in accordance to God's will. And when we pray in accordance to God's will, what did Jesus say? Jesus said that if you ask anything according to the will of my Father, He will give it to you. And then I want you to put in practice what we've talked about through the spiritual CPR. And then here's challenge number two. I want you to come up with one regular rhythm of life, whether that's whatever it happens to be. Celebrating, consider how you can include these people that are on your heart and on your mind and in your mind's eye, in your everyday regular rhythms. You can invite them to a meal. You can enjoy a hobby with them. You can talk to them. You can share a story with them. You can serve or bless them or serve and bless someone else together. You can celebrate something with them. And I want you to think about what God may be calling you to do to help them see Jesus more clearly through you. As you reflect the glory of God, and as you then get out there and see God make it happen through you and spend the invitation. You know how much invitations cost? Zip. It doesn't cost you anything to invite someone to church or to your home for a meal. It doesn't cost you anything to invite them. And statistics show that whenever someone invites someone they know to do anything with them, 82% of them will say yes. So don't be afraid of rejection. It'll be the one time that the odds are actually in your favor. Right? So let's get out there and let's invest in the lives of people and invite them into our everyday stuff so that they might see who Jesus is and be drawn to Him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You so much for this day. Thank You so much for who You are and for what You've done in our lives and what You are doing through our lives even now. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would help us today to walk in the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of the Lord, where we now abide and where we now live. It is my prayer, Lord, that You would lead us and guide us and use us for the purposes for which You have called us to be used. And I pray, Lord, that in all of the things that we are and all the things that we do, Lord, that You would be high and lifted up. that your Spirit would move in and through us, that we would become the people that you've called us to be the reflectors of your glory, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be the ones who are, as we are involved in relationships with people who have yet to know you, that they would see you in the things that we say and the things that we do, Lord, that there would, that the conversations would lead to discussions about who you are and what it is that, that makes a difference in our lives, so that people might understand why we do what we do. Use us, God, we pray, that people might see Jesus high and lifted up and might be drawn to Him and might come to salvation and might come to relationship with Him through Christ, but also, Lord, through us. We know that with you, God, all things are possible, that there's nothing that we can't accomplish in this life when you are calling us to do it. So, Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.